each and every one of you. We are thankful for you being here with us this morning, and I trust that you are here with us this morning because you want to do exactly what that song says. You want to be ready to meet Him when He comes again. Thank you, Alan, for that selection, for preparing us to open up our Bibles together to consider from the Word of God, to begin with in the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, please. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Again, thank you so much for being here. I hope that you have been encouraged and uplifted by everything that we've done here together. And I hope that you see that God is loved here, that He is loved, He is glorified, He is praised in everything that we do. Thank you for being here, especially if you're a guest for our assembly. We most certainly appreciate you. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, the Hebrew writer says this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Concerning Him, concerning Jesus and Him being in the order of Melchizedek, the writer says, "We have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." The writer of Hebrews pens this great letter in hopes of helping the recipients to understand the superiority of Christ and for them to understand better their covenant relationship with Christ. And he wants to try to teach them more about this covenant relationship with Christ and how it works between them. However, he notes here in his efforts to teach that he's hindered in doing so, that there's a bump in the road that they're going to have to get around first. This is what he says that we just read together here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Concerning Him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. He goes on to say further, "For by this time you ought to be teachers," that you ought to be teachers. But instead, he says, you need someone to still be teaching you. Again, he wants to talk about Jesus. And he wants to talk about the priesthood of Melchizedek. He wants to do these things, but these disciples haven't grown enough to where he feels the ability to do such a thing. It seems very evident to me, extremely evident, extremely clear, that there was an expectation from this writer to these recipients that they were to have been growing. There was an expectation for growth. And that by the time this letter should have reached them, the author, he expected for them to be at a particular level in regards to their growth. But instead, we find here in Hebrews chapter 5 that he was sorely disappointed in where they were in their faith. We might wonder, well, why is it that they were like this? We sometimes ask those questions and the Scriptures don't give us answers, but here the answer is pretty clear. We see that at the end of verse 11, that they had become dull of hearing. That's what the New American Standard says. The New English Translation says that they had become sluggish in their hearing. The Christian Standard Bible says that they had become too lazy to understand. To me, the message again seems clear. These people have become disinterested. They have become disinterested in putting effort into their spiritual growth. They had become complacent. And they were giving little to no effort to grow in their knowledge of and faith in God. Simply put, their spiritual fire had been extinguished. It had grown so low that it seems that it might have even been put out altogether. And of course, if a fire has been extinguished, then the only remedy is for a new fire to be ignited, for a new fire to be put in their place. That these disciples, what they were in need of was a shot full of zeal. And if they wanted to grow and to prevail in what they were doing, then they needed to become zealous for growth. They needed to have a burning desire and passion for God. That's what zeal is. It is a burning passion and a burning desire. And they needed to have that for God. And they need to have that for growth. They need to have that for His will in their lives. And that exact same thing must be true for us. If we too are going to be a people who want and are going to achieve the goal of growing mightily and prevailing in our faith. This has been our focus this year. Our focus has been on growing mightily and prevailing. And as we enter into July, what we're doing is we're turning the page into the second half of the year. Second half now. We're past halftime. We're in the second half. And it can be very easy once we get into the year to kind of forget what our focus is, right? To kind of forget what we've been putting effort in to achieving this year. So I hope that this lesson, what we'll serve for within us, is a reminder of what we're trying to do within this church this year. A reminder of what we're trying to do, and then maybe a little bit of reinvigoration. Reinvigoration for us to remember that we need to be zealous for growth. That we need to have a burning passion and a burning desire for growth. Now, why is this lesson needed? Well, this lesson is needed because the same issues that we see in Hebrews chapter 5 can be the same issues and the same problems and the same dangers that we have even today. So as we begin this morning, we need to recognize in this consideration of being zealous that complacency and apathy, that these are real dangers that disciples face in their lives. These are real dangers. These are real dangers for the Christians who made up the earliest church. We see that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 through 14, that they had become dull of hearing, that they had become disinterested, that they had become complacent. Yet this is not the only time we see this in the Scripture, is it? Particularly in the New Testament, we see as well, we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is writing to a different set of Christians, the Christians in Corinth. And he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, he says that I want to be able to speak to you like spiritual men. I want to be able to speak to you about these things that are necessary for you to understand, but there's a rebuke in his words. He says, you're not spiritual men. You're not what you ought to be, but instead you are fleshly and you are walking like mere men. I want to talk to you like strong disciples. I want to talk to you like maturing disciples. I want to talk to you like growing disciples, but instead I'm having to talk to you like babies. I'm having to talk to you like infants in Christ. Again, there seems to be an expectation here from Paul to these disciples that they should have grown by this time. They should have been better than where they were. But we see even within this text that there were things that were causing them problems, whether it be the jealousy and the strife among you, whatever it was. It led to a lack of growth. And they were complacent in where they were. They still needed milk. They couldn't partake of the solid food. But then maybe the most well-known example of a church that was caught up in the doldrums of complacency and apathy is the church that we read of in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19, the church that is found in Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Jesus, through John, writes to this church and rebukes them, accuses and rebukes them for the problems that they were having here. This is what Jesus says through John in Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea writes, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you are hot nor cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You are complacent. You are apathetic. You are disinterested. And because of that, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. Well, what had led them to this place? Let's continue reading here in Revelation 3 and verse 17 this time. He says, because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have needed nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a horrible description. To have it said that I am wretched, poor, blind, and naked. What worse condition can there be? They didn't understand it though, did they? They thought that they were great. They thought that everything was wonderful. They thought that they were comfortable and happy. But He said, that's not it at all. What I advise you to do, Jesus. In Revelation 3, verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and I salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see those whom I love. Tough love here from Jesus. But those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And the solution here is simple. Be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Reignite your flaming passion for God. Reignite that desire to please God. Recognize that you're not actually all fat and happy and comfortable right now, but you are, in fact, wretched and poor and blind and naked. Be zealous and repent. And are these not words that we need sometimes, even today? That disciples in the 21st century, these are words that we need to hear today, because so many of us live lives of relative ease that can so easily be manipulated by Satan to cause us to become like these disciples, where we too are fat and happy and complacent within our faith. In this country, we are blessed beyond the wildest imaginations of these disciples that have come before us. We are so well compensated in our jobs that we have very little to no needs, the vast majority of us. We live in a time of relative peace where the government is not knocking at our door and trying to restrict our ability to assemble or teach. The truth is that we have so many things going for us, and yet Satan, what he wants to do is he wants to use these very things against us. He wants us to feel so safe. He wants us to feel so happy right where we are, right now in our face, that we lose that burning desire for God. That instead of continuing to add more wood to the fire, instead of continuing to try to stoke that fire and take care of that fire and that passion, He says, hey, you're good. You're fine. Everything's going good right now. Why do you think you need to put any effort into your faiths? For us, so often it can seem as if our faith in Christ isn't really of much of a sacrifice. Think about it, every week we come together, don't we? Very few of us have any real trouble getting here on a Sunday morning. But we come together and we study and we worship and we commemorate the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, and we focus on things above, and we do so in relative peace. And then what do? We leave here and go into, again, relative peace. We go into a world where there are so many things vying for our attention, so many distractions that can cause us to take our focus off of God, so many things that really are blessings of God that we enjoy. And there are things, quite frankly, that we are passionate about. And so what Satan wants to do then is he wants us to give those things more passion. He wants us to stoke those fires. He wants us to grow in our zeal for those things, and in doing so, our zeal for God, well, our zeal for God is lost. But you know, we're still in this habit, aren't we? We're still in the habit of being here. We're still here every Sunday, and we're here Sunday night, and we're here Wednesdays. And what does that leave us? That leaves us feeling pretty good, doesn't it? That we're just present. And because we're present, well, we're fat and happy, aren't we? We're comfortable. Just being here in the assembly gives us a level of comfort. All the while, we don't realize that we are losing the burning desire to, whenever we're even here, to deliver heartfelt worship. We just go through the motions. And then whenever we leave here, we lose the desire to live our lives as sacrifices to God and to focus first and foremost on heavenly things. This is what Satan wants. This is what he tries to do within our lives. He wants us to become lukewarm, complacent, and apathetic. And the sad reality is that he's good at it. He's really good at it. And maybe even we have seen, felt ourselves in this type of situation, where we have fooled ourselves into thinking that simply coming to church throughout the week is enough to stimulate growth within our lives. That's just not the case. And we need to stay on guard. And we need to be aware. And we need to fight complacency within our lives. We need to fight apathy. We need to fight lukewarmness. And the way that we can fight these things is by having that zeal. By having that zeal, that burning desire for God and for His will. You know, this was something that inspired writers understood. In the New Testament, we have inspired writers focusing on this zeal. Another word that we have for it is eagerness. Or it might be diligence. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. Twice we see it in Paul's writing in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 8, as he talked about those who, if they're going to serve, they need to serve in a particular way, to have particular attributes in their service. He says to the one who leads, Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he needs to lead with diligence. He needs to lead with eagerness. You might say he needs to lead with zeal. And then later on in Romans chapter 12, this time in verse 11, the entire verse of verse 11 is a diligence verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, he says, not lagging behind in diligence. You might say not lagging behind in zeal, but instead we are fervent in spirit. We're on fire in spirit. We are exciting in spirit, and we're serving the Lord. See, Paul recognized that this is an important thing for disciples to have. It is important for them to be diligent. It is important for them to be zealous. It is important for them to be fervent in their service to God. Paul writes again later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, after he has really laid into the Corinthians in that first letter, we even read some of that rebuke there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 6 through 11, Paul writes about the results that came up because of those rebukes. The result that came up because he chastised this church and demanded that they be better. He says that the result of that letter, the result of my work in you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, that God, He comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by His coming, but also by the comfort with which He was comforted in you, as He reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me. That you were zealous for me, that you cared greatly for me. Well, where did this come from, Paul? Well, we see this came from verse 10, the sorrow that was a result of repentance. That this sorrow that came because I told you what you needed to hear, that it led to repentance. And then later on we see in verse 11 that they had such strong zeal now, that it had been rekindled in them. Now maybe that's what we need sometimes to rekindle our zeal, is a good strong rebuke from someone who cares for us. Some admonishment to say, hey, you need to get back on track. I know that you can do better. I know that you have more you can offer. You see, this is something that New Testament writers thought about often, that they wrote about often. Peter gets into the party a little bit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 13, he says this. He says, Who are you to fear if you are zealous for doing good? If you have a burning passion for God, if you are zealous, if you are eager, if you are diligent for doing those things which are good, if you are zealous for doing those things which God wants you to do, then who are you really going to be afraid of? No one. No one at all. Nothing's going to stop you. Because you are so on fire for the Lord. But then finally, we want to look for just a few moments here in Titus chapter 2 that Austin read for us at the beginning of our assembly. Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. Here we learn that the salvation of Jesus, the salvation of God, it appeared. That grace of God, it appeared bringing salvation. And that one of the results of this salvation is that we ought to be people who are zealous. zealous for good deeds is what we see at the end of Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds, passionate, diligent, eager to be about the business of the good deeds of God. That in and of itself ought to be motivation, right? The fact that we have been saved. But what we can also use as motivation is the fact that Jesus Himself was zealous. And if we are to be like Jesus in all things, then that means that we need to be zealous as our Lord was. John chapter 2 and verse 17 speaks of the fulfillment where He had a zeal for the house of His Father. Jesus was a zealous man. And His zeal moved Him to do some things for us that we see within this text. Four things that Jesus' zeal moved Him to do. That first is this, that He redeemed us. That He purchased us. That His zeal moved Him to redeem and to purchase us. And then that wasn't an easy transaction for Jesus. But in fact, it was most difficult because it resulted in His death. But that His zeal was so strong, His passion, His diligence for us was so strong that He would die so that we might be redeemed. So that we might be purchased. And that through us being purchased, then we can read in the text that we have been purified through that sacrifice. So we've been purified through the blood that was shed for Him. He has purchased us, He has purified us, and because of that, we are now His possessions. We are His possessions. And because we are His possessions, He dictates what we ought to do. He dictates that we ought to be zealous. And we ought to be zealous for good deeds, that within us might be produced good deeds. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants to be zealous for God. But we might note, take just a moment to note at this time that zeal in and of itself is not all that is necessary, because it is very possible for people to be zealous. It is very possible for people to be diligent. It is very possible for people to be earnest in their service to God and yet still not be pleasing to Him. Well, Nick, how can you say that? If somebody is zealous for God, if somebody says they love God, if somebody is excited about God, isn't God always going to be pleased with them? The answer simply is no. They're not. God's not always going to be pleased with someone simply because they're zealous. Well, Nick, how do you know that? I know that from the life of Paul. Paul himself noted that about himself. Two times we find in the New Testament, Acts 22 and verse 3, and also Galatians 1 and verse 14. Acts 22 and 3 and Galatians 1 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul here confesses concerning his prior life. During his life as a Pharisee, he says, I was zealous for God. I had a great zeal as a Pharisee, and yet that zeal led me to do things that were not right. What does Paul's zeal lead him to do? Well, it led him to do the worst of things, which was to persecute Christians. Now, his zeal led him to hurt disciples. Was he zealous? Absolutely. 100%. He was committed. He was diligent. He was earnest. And yet he was far away from God because he acted foolishly in this zeal. Paul says concerning his own brethren in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, concerning other Jews in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, he says that they have a zeal for God, yet this is a zeal without knowledge. A zeal without knowledge. It is a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, is what he says precisely in Romans 10 and verse 2. The truth is that yes, we must give every effort to be diligent. Yes, we must give every effort to be zealous, but we must use that zeal to actually do what God wants us to do. And one of the greatest things that God wants us to do is He wants us to use that zeal to grow. He wants us to use that zeal to grow. He wants us to grow in our faith, because growing in our faith will lead us to new heights. It will lead us to be more useful in the kingdom than we have ever been before. That's exactly what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 5 through 11. You guessed it, what Peter says in this text. He says, be diligent. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. And he talks about growth. Then in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. This is growth. This is the maturation process of a Christian, that we're growing in these things within our lives. And he says this is the result, that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more, you guessed it, diligent. Might we say, be all the more zealous to make certain about choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Did you see the wonderful blessings that come through being diligent? The wonderful blessings that come through being zealous, and through being zealous that leads us to growth? Look at those things real fast. I saw four of them at least. He says, firstly, if you're zealous and you're growing, then you're going to be useful. And you're going to be fruitful. Who here doesn't want to be useful or fruitful? But secondly, he says that what this will do is this will make certain his calling and choosing of you. Thirdly, he says that you will never stumble. And fourthly, that your entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied. Again, I don't know about you, but this sounds great. This sounds fantastic. I would love to have these things be true about myself. And the better news is that these things can be true about myself. Even better news, these things can be true about each of us individually. Because if we are zealous and if we are growing, then each and every one of us can be truly useful and fruitful within God's kingdom. If each of us are being zealous and growing, then each of us can have confidence in His calling and choosing of us. If we are zealous and growing, then each of us can grow in maturity. And we can grow in maturity to the point where Satan's kind of like, you know what, I'm going to tempt him, but it's not worked the past 100 times, and I'll be honest, I don't expect it to work this time either, because that's a strong disciple. Wouldn't you want to discourage Satan? Surely we do, don't we? Surely we do. And again, this can all be true about us. About each of us individually. Well, we might close with the question, well, what exactly does a zealous life look like? How can we know that we're being zealous? And unfortunately, I can't turn to any place in the New Testament and say, well, you know what, here's your zeal check sheet. There's nothing I can look at that can just quantify whether you're being zealous or not, but I'll tell you, Paul says something to Timothy that can help him know if his zeal is what it needs to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, after Paul has just encouraged Timothy greatly to be strong, to be zealous, to be a strong worker, he says that you need to take pains with these things, that you need to be absorbed in them, and you need to do this so that your progress will be evident to all. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the truth. That if we are being zealous in growth, if we are being diligent in growth, then people are going to take notice. And we've all seen this in our lives, haven't we? I see this in this church. I see people that I know have been diligent in the faith because it's evident to me. It's evident to me in Bible classes. The discussion that we can have is on a deep spiritual level. It's evident to me in our personal conversations because we talk about spiritual things. It's evident to me in those conversations because you tell me about the conversations you've been having with others. You tell me about your successes. You tell me about some of the failures. But I know that you're growing because you're doing those things. I see that within this church. But before I've ever seen it, I feel confident that you've already seen it within yourselves. That you realize that those things that used to tempt you just don't tempt you like they used to. That those times whenever you didn't have that answer, you have it now. And that you feel more confident in your faith. And you feel more confident because you've been zealous. Specifically, you've been zealous for growth. And you have grown. So maybe we can ask ourselves all this question. Is that me? Have I been that person who has been zealous for growth? Have I been growing? Have I been complacent? Or have I actually been downright backsliding? Have I moved on from the milk of the Word to those things that are solid? Have I moved on from needing to be taught to actually being able to teach others? If I have, then I need to keep on. I need to press on. Keep up the good work. But if I haven't seen that growth in my life, then it might very well be simply because I'm not zealous like I ought to be. And if that's where I am, then I need to really consider Jesus' zeal for me and what it led Him to do. And then I need to allow that zeal to fuel my own. And may that zeal then allow me to grow to where I can truly be useful for God and His kingdom. Because the truth of the matter is that there's no better compliment than we can have, right? Than for God to say that you have been useful in my kingdom. I want to be useful. I hope you want to be useful. But we need to recognize it's only going to come with growth. So let's close in a word of prayer, asking God that He do that very thing, that He help us to grow. Our loving Father in heaven, we come before You at the close of this consideration of Your Word, asking that You would light a deep fire within each of us. Light a fire that will move each of us to be people who are zealous for You and zealous for Your will within our lives. Help us to see the great importance of spiritual growth. Help us to see the zeal that Your Son had for us in giving His life, and help that to motivate us to give our lives fully to You as a pleasing sacrifice. Father, we ask that Your name would be glorified in our lives as we live zealously for You each day. And may the growth that we experience in our faith, may it be evident to us all, and even to ourselves first. May that growth be a source of encouragement to others, so that they will know that Your grace is just as powerful today as it was in the beginning. We thank You so much for Your mercy, for Your grace, and for Your promises of usefulness and fruitfulness. We ask that they be present in each and every one of our lives, and we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.